A $400 million space trip almost aborted because of a tiny switch that malfunctioned. Little things are often very important. I'll return in a moment with the amazing facts about a bite of food that killed millions. Hello, this is Joe Cruz and the Amazing Facts broadcast, facts which affect you. You know, there are a lot of questions that may seem important to you, but the question we're going to discuss today is the most important of all in the world. And you want to know what it is, friends? That's why you're listening today, of course. It doesn't matter whether you're a farmer or a banker, a housewife or teacher, a storekeeper or plumber, young or old, this should still be the most important question in your whole life. And you must know the answer, for if you don't know the answer, life is all in vain. What is that most vital question? We find it in Matthew 19:16, that a very rich young man came to Jesus and asked this question, "Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Do you know any more important question than that, friends? What can I do to be saved? How can I be sure that I can have everlasting life? I'm sure there's no more important question that could be asked in all the world. Everybody listening must someday stand before God in the judgment, and so we should all seek the answer to the question. Now, this young man asked Jesus, "What can I do?" And that was a very fair question. And the wonderful thing about it is that the answer Jesus gave was very, very clear and very simple. First, in Matthew 19:17, Jesus told him, "If thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." Now, that's the first point. Then almost flippantly, the young fellow countered with this. He says, "Well, I've done that ever since I was a child. I was brought up that way. Mother was a member of the church." But that apparently was not enough. So the young man asked, "What lack I yet?" He had followed the letter of the law, so he could not figure out what else he could possibly do. He didn't recognize his obligation to his neighbor. You see, the law of God is divided into two parts. Half of it has to do with our connection with God, love the Lord thy God, and the other half of the law has to do with our relationship to our fellow men. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now this rich young ruler had not come to regard his neighbor as he should, so the Lord tested him on this very touchy point. He was greedy. He was trying to get all that he could out of life and didn't recognize his obligation to his fellow men. In Matthew 19:21, Jesus said, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell what thou hast and give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven." You see, Jesus had touched a very sensitive point, and the young man's face began to flush. But the question of his property disposition is not the main thing. Some people stop right there. I've heard a good many preachers making quite a point of the fact that Jesus wants us to go and sell what we have and give it to the poor or to the church. Now, I think it's good to give to the poor, and I approve of giving all we can to the church, but I don't think that's a primary lesson that Jesus meant to teach here. I think that what Jesus said next in Matthew 19:21 is the most important advice that he ever gave to that young man. "And come and follow me." Now, friends, there's the principal thing. Whatever it is that stands between you and following Jesus, that's the thing that he says to get rid of. If it's riches, get rid of it. If it's your social standing for your soul's sake, forget it. If it's all the clubs you belong to, all the activities that stand between you and a closer personal walk with the Savior, then away with those things. Get rid of them. In Matthew 5:29 and 30, Jesus emphasized this. He said, "And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off." Anything in order to be right with God, friends. That's what Jesus was saying. Don't let anything stand between you and following the Savior. Now, there are a good many individuals that allow this or that to stand between them and Jesus. Maybe it's a loved one, or a friend, or opposition, or the pleasures of the world. Whatever it is, don't let it any longer stand between you and your God. Now, Jesus condensed the matter into a very simple formula. He said, "Come and follow me." And then don't forget this. He said, "Keep the commandments." Now, it's unfortunate there are so many people, especially Christian people today, who made the mistake that salvation through Christ on Calvary applies only to those on this side of the cross. They seem to forget that there are two arms to the cross, one reaching toward the Old Testament and one reaching toward the New. The arms of the cross extend to the whole wide world because Christ is the Savior of the entire world. Jesus is the Savior of the Christians, but He's also the Savior of the Jew and of the Gentile. In Acts 4:12, the Good Book plainly tells us that Jesus is the one and only Lord and Savior. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, friends, don't ever forget that. Jesus is the only Savior of the entire world. The people in the Old Testament times had no other Savior. Jesus and Jesus alone is a way to eternal life. It's not keeping the law that will give us eternal security. That was important, no question about it. But He had to come and follow the Savior. That was the most important thing of all. In Revelation 13:8, it's plain that Jesus was the Savior since the very creation of man. For it says there, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now here we begin to get the larger import of Christ's sacrifice. This is a very, very vital, important point, friends. Jesus was actually offered. His blood was given as a sacrifice. His life was given as a guarantee back there in the very beginning of the history of this world of ours. God had intended that Adam and Eve should keep the Garden of Eden pure and clean and undefiled. In Romans 5:18, we're told, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Now, what did we inherit through Adam, friends? Life or death? Well, the Bible says death. But thank God that while condemnation came through the sin of one, justification also came through Jesus Christ on Calvary. Not one of us is free from the blight of sin. For in Romans 3:23 we read, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And in Romans 6:23 it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, the wages of sin is death, friends. That's exactly what the Bible says. But it also says that eternal life and justification came through one, and that one is Jesus. And remember, it came as a gift. We cannot earn it or buy it or ever deserve it. God cautioned Adam and Eve about the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But Satan slipped in with his most insidious suggestions that God is not particular about little things. Over and over and over again, that dangerous attitude has been passed on from generation to generation, that a God of love will not destroy men and women when they break just little commandments. Now, I hope you'll remember this, friends, because this is one of those subtle, devious ways that the devil's able to get in and convince people that God is really not particular and that He doesn't mind if they change the law around just a little bit to meet their convenience. Listen, right there in the garden, Adam and Eve found out that God meant what He said. Because you know, as well as I do, that when they took the fruit and ate of it, they were immediately denied access to the tree of life. Man possessed a conditional immortality before he sinned. In other words, the only way he could die was by disobedience. If he continued to obey the commandments of God, man would continue to live without end. But if he disobeyed and took of the fruit that was forbidden to him in the midst of the garden, God said that he would die. In other words, man actually possessed immortality until he sinned, and he would be able to maintain and continue to possess that immortality if he did not sin. Now, in Genesis 2:16, God commands this, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, Satan said in Genesis 3:4, we notice these words, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Now here you have two differing opinions, don't you? God said one thing, and Satan came along and said something else. And the two things were diametrically opposite of each other. Now tell me, friends, who was telling the truth that day? Satan knew that God was telling the truth. In fact, Satan expected that Adam and Eve would be killed that very day. He thought that he had succeeded at last. Now that Adam and Eve had sinned and must die, he thought he had succeeded in actually frustrating the plan and program of God. Now he would be able to take up the rulership of the world. It would be his home forever. He had gained it from Adam. He had wrested it away from our first parents by his deception. And now he would be the prince of this world. But listen, before nightfall that evening, before the setting of the sun, we see the tragic picture of Jesus in heaven as he, the Son of God, steps before the Father. And he pleads, "My Father, let me bear the curse. Let me die in Adam's stead." Now, I'm not saying that it was just instituted the day of sin coming into the world, friends. Actually, Jesus had offered himself from the foundations of the earth, as we read a moment ago. But now he comes forward to present himself. Jesus loved Adam dearly because he had created him. In fact, they were like twin brothers, for Adam had been made in the likeness of Jesus, the Bible says. And Jesus loved him with an everlasting love. Jesus loved Adam more than he loved himself. He was willing to come down and die in order that Adam might have eternal life. But now, let's read another text found in 2 Timothy 1:9. "Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." Now, friends, I want you to notice those last words. When was grace given? Why, it says before the world began. Grace was given to you and me, not according to our works, because all of us disobeyed God. And so our record of righteousness or our record of good works or right doing will never be acceptable to God. But according to his purpose given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, God saved us. Grace came through Christ in the Old Testament times, right back there, in fact, at the gates of the Garden of Eden, and it has continued down to our own day. Jesus offered his life, and the Father accepted that sacrifice. Do you think the Father gave up his Son without a struggle? In John 3:16, we're told of God's decision. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." I tell you, friends, that must have been a terrific struggle when the Father weighed it in the balance. Shall I give my Son to die? God says he will forgive all who have fought against him, even those who despise the work of his grace, if they will only repent and accept of his Son, Jesus Christ. Well, friends, a message that you've heard today and that we'll be continuing now for the next 2 days at least, this has certainly been one of the most important topics we could ever introduce on this broadcast. And you need this information for future reference, and it's yours free if you'll just write and ask for it today. It's broadcast number 449 if you would like to ask for the free material that I presented today. Please give the call letters of the station also when you write. And if you'd like to have folder L entitled "It's Still There," please mention that in your letter also. Folder L is also on this topic that we presented about God's grace. And now this is Joe Cruz saying goodbye for today.